We are still in Colossians, and we are journeying through this idea of understanding new life and what it means to have new life. And so if you remember the first time that we gathered and what we talked about, we were looking at new life and how resurrection life is available to us. It's been given to us because of what Christ has done, because of his sacrifice on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection. And so Paul is instructing the Colossian believers to put off the sinful life, to completely remove that, take that off, because they already have the new life and they've been putting it on, they've been wearing it. And he's saying, take off, shed that old life, that sinful self, and put on the new life. Completely wear it by being renewed by the Spirit living within us, and then learning to know our Creator and to be restored. And with that goal of being restored, restoring the image of God that is being restored in us by Christ's sacrifice, by him giving us the new life. And we looked at that, like that goal. What is our goal as believers? The goal is for us to be what? More like Jesus today than we were yesterday. That truly is our goal. And then last, the 2 weeks, message 2 weeks ago, started to look at Colossians 3:12, and I thought that we were going to go into those like values and virtues and like the characteristics of what it looks like, that fruit, what it produces, or symptoms, I think was one of the words actually that we used, the symptoms of a new life believer. But I was stopped in my tracks, and we needed to look at identity first. What truly does it believe, or what does it mean to be a new life believer? That's where believe came in. That's what I want to say. And then we looked at verse 12, and there were three, there's one phrase and two other words. So three things in there. That is, we are God's chosen ones, we're holy and beloved. And that, you know, that like was Paul's, that was his summary of what our identity in Christ is. And the proof of those symptoms of that identity are the Christian values and virtues and characteristics, some of which are mentioned in verse 12. They're proof that we are being renewed, that our image is being restored back to what God created us to be. And so in our discussion, it was great too how he pointed out that that happens in community. It happens in spaces and places like this, right? Where we're able to encourage one another, and we may get to the point of challenging one another as well too, and even maybe calling each other out, right? And that's a healthy and that's a wonderful place to be as a community, where we can do that. And Paul's doing that, right? He's calling out these believers and encouraging them. And so this week, we're not going to get into the Christian virtues and characteristics yet, just because, like, every time I'm reading through Colossians and I get to chapter 3, I'm like, there's more that we have to keep focusing on and looking at before we can focus on those values and virtues and saying, you know, this is the fruit and the results of us being new life believers. And so as I've been reading Colossians, I've been this phrase or this idea came to mind, and it's the progression of faith, right? Where you come to know Christ and you have new life, and what do we call that? What are you when you have new life physically? What are you? Come on, guys, the kids, anybody, help me out here. You are no when you're like physically, when you're born, you are a
baby.
A baby, yeah, you got it. A baby, right? You're a baby, and so you're a baby, right? And it's just it's like that. It's a progression of faith, and I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but it's a progression of faith of a new life believer, and then you know who you are. You're like, you know your identity, learning your identity, and then you get to the point of living out your life as a Christian, which is the end of verse 12 onwards in Colossians. That's what Paul's talking about. And so you know, I'm just thinking of us as a group. We're still a fairly small group, but like we've got to do some groundwork. We got to do some groundwork in understanding this whole, you know, as the building blocks, even as a church body, you know, what do we want to accomplish as a church body? What is the purpose even of the church, right? And so these are big questions. These are big questions to ask. And so, you know, it's easy for us to like jump into these Christian values and virtues and say things like, well, you know, it's obvious. Look at the end of verse 12, right? And we could say here at Highlands New Life Community Church, we have compassionate hearts and we have kindness. This is in the verse there. We have humility and meekness and patience, bearing one with one another. You know, and it's, you get to this point of it's almost like saying, do this, be like this, do that, live like this, where it's like you're sort of, it's to me, it's kind of putting the cart before the horse, right? And don't get me wrong, where like you're thinking, well, we're not going to do those things. What are you saying here, Greg? No, that's not it. You know, those truly are the results of putting on the new life. But my question and the kind of asking why, and just kind of who I am as a person asking why, it's my question is, how do you get from new life, a baby, to putting on those virtues, right? What gets us from identity to actively, consistently displaying Christian virtues and values, right? As we talked about it before, when we kind of had that discussion as a group, you know, we said anyone can display some of those things that Paul talks about, right? Anybody can display that. And so for me, it's you know, how do we, there's got to be a way of explaining, of getting to that point where our hearts are completely transformed. Because somebody who displays kindness once in a while doesn't mean that their heart is transformed and that they've received new life and they're being renewed in the spirit, continually putting it on, right? People can display good behavior, but it doesn't mean that they're transformed. And so how do we explain that process of being transformed, being renewed, and then consistently displaying Christian behavior? And again, it's that idea of the progression of faith from our identity, new identity in Christ, to living out those Christian virtues consistently. I think I stole that phrase or the word consistent from you guys, you know, because I think you were saying, you know, sometimes we think about constant. It was Suzanne. Yeah. You know, sometimes we think about constant. We got to be constantly. And like that sounds kind of impossible, you know, on this side of heaven. But you know, consistent, being consistent in displaying those things. And so as I'm reading through Colossians, as you know, I hope and I challenge you to do that weekly as well. Something popped out about Paul's ministry, and he explains the progression of faith, and he also explains what the ministry of the church is and what his, there's two things that he explains. And just to disappoint you a little, we're not going to stay in chapter 3. We're gonna jump around a little bit. You shouldn't be disappointed. He gives us two things in chapter 1. And so if you could turn to actually Colossians chapter 1, he gives us his key purpose as Paul the pastor. And I love how, as I'm reading through chapter 1, and it popped out to me, and he says in chapter 1, verses 24 and 27, I've got it up there in the ESV, he says, starting in verse 24, this is what he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And so that's, like, he's talking about his calling. He says, this is what, when that shining light blinded him and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why are you doing this?" This was the call on his life. This was his purpose. He's stewarding this ministry that he's been given, right? He says, I have to do this. And what is it? Can we look at the screen so we all read from the same version? Okay, we're going to say it together, right? To make the word of God fully known. That mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Love it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's his purpose. It says, I have been commissioned, sent by God to make the word of God fully known. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he repeats it. He says he did the same thing for the church in Laodicea. He says it's for them to come to a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge, full assurance of the knowledge as well of God's mystery, which is Christ and what Christ has done and what God's plan from the beginning of eternity, what God's plan is for all people. And that's for them to come to faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul's purpose, to make known God's mystery. His purpose as a pastor and teacher was for people to come to know Jesus. And he literally spared nothing to teach and instruct to ensure that they were learning about Jesus and his plan of salvation, that people would come to faith in Jesus and start a new life with him. This is the identity part. Right? He wanted people to understand their new identity, for them to make that commitment to follow Christ and say, yes, I am a new believer, I'm new, made new in Christ, and I have new life. That's his purpose. And then the second thing is, what was his goal? What's the end goal? So that's, you know, that's as we talk and think about the progression of faith, Paul doesn't just stop at the purpose, right? Where it's like, that's sort of the evangelism part where, and you think of the ministry of the church as a whole, where it's like, here's evangelism for people to come to know Christ. That's absolutely one of the key ministries of the church, is to proclaim the gospel for us as believers, to share the gospel with others. But what is the long-term goal? Is it to end there? I'm saved. I'm good. I get to go to heaven and play my harp while on the clouds. I don't think that's how it's going to be. I really don't. But that's not the end goal, right? Do we agree? We're tracking? Absolutely. Okay. So Paul's goal for the Colossian believers and everyone he ministered to, verse 28. So it's picking up right where we left off in chapter 1, verse 28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, let's say this together as well, ready? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he goes on to say, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He's like, I'm not doing it on my own strength, because if I was, I would give up on you, Colossian believers, because you're driving me crazy. You're not putting on the new life. He'd be like, I've had it. This is it. I think that's a good perspective for us, right? Where it's like, okay, I'm going to do it with Christ's strength, because when I'm dealing with difficult people that don't seem to be getting it, I need him to be the one doing it through me. And so that's, you know, that's important. That was something extra I just threw in right now. What's really cool is that, you know, you see that this is the end goal, because he repeats it again in chapter 4. You remember who this Epaphras person was? Anybody remember? So Epaphras was the guy who went, and I wish I knew where he went to hear Paul speak. So he's a Colossian, he's from Colossae, right? And he goes and he listens to Paul preach the gospel. He receives Christ as Lord and Savior, and then he goes back to Colossae, and he then preaches to people there, and people come to know Christ, and the church is built and developed. And so Epaphras is the man. He's the one who God used to start it all in Colossians. And this is what Paul says about him in chapter 4, and the part that's underlined and highlighted there is like basically exactly what Paul says in chapter 1. Paul, or Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. So they were hanging out together. He was like on Paul's ministry team now. You know, that's like the main church. And then, you know, Colossians. Is that how they did it? Satellite churches before? Maybe? I don't know. But like, I'm just kind of thinking that, you know, this is like the leadership team. Paul and his guys, Epaphras is one of them. And they're like, you know Epaphras, he's one of you. He's a servant of Christ and he greets you. And he is also struggling on your behalf. He's working and he's just striving on your behalf in his prayers that you may be saved and stop. And that's it? You're good? No. We'll say this together. Sure, we've been doing that, so let's do it. Ready? Stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And so then Paul says, for I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. That's the end goal. It's that they would be mature. That's what Paul and Epaphras, like, that is what they were working so hard for. And I love this idea of maturing, right? When we're talking about the progression of faith, because we understand it in the physical life. We understand the idea of maturing, right? You think of a baby, right, Asher? I was holding a baby there.
Like a baby.
Right? Like a baby in the picture. Yeah, look at that. Excellent. You understand going from a baby to an adult. And we can also understand, as our kids are kind of understanding, some of the frustrations of classmates who can be very immature. And I'm not bragging on my children and saying they are the most mature ever in their class, but they've just noticed and they've seen, man, there's just some people that are being very immature in class. And that's a challenge, that's a frustration, right? And so we understand the progression physically of going from a baby to a child to a, what's it before adolescent?
Teenager?
That's like an adolescent and then teenager. Yeah, toddler. Yeah, toddler, adolescent, teenager to a full-grown adult who is a full-grown adult who is then like productive and gaining some skills and is also contributing well in a social manner, right? And not completely immature. Does anybody enjoy hanging around immature people? It's like maybe funny for like a few seconds. And then it's like, come on, grow up, right? You know, and the new life, it's the similar progression, right? We've received new life. That's our identity. And we're like babies. We're babies in the faith. But Paul's saying, here's my goal. You don't stay there. You don't stay there as babies. The end goal and the result is that we would live out Christ-like virtues, living in right relationship with God and others. That's what shows our maturity, right? That's what shows that we are growing, that we're full-grown, mature, productive, even skillful, pleasant. You can put that in there. Pleasant and awesome. I put awesome in at the end. Awesome new life adults, right? We become these adults that are just great and awesome. But to get from babe to adult, we must what? We'll go to the next one there, Sam. The word that I was thinking of, it's a very common word, develop, right? It's talking about our new life identity, and it's developing from immaturity to maturity. And so when we develop, it means that we're mature. We're mature in our new life relationship with Christ, that we do truly grow up. That we are changing, that we're growing in our faith. And then next slide, we go from immaturity and immaturity in our progression of faith is that list that that Paul gives in Colossians 3, verses 5-9. This thing, the screen went blank, but it'll still be recording, right?
I think
so. Okay. Or like with the lock screen. So it's going. Immaturity is when we still act in our old sinful flesh. And you can read through some of those things there. We're not going to read it this morning. But when we're immature, we put that old nature back on. And it happens. Come on, guys. Like, don't tell me I'm the only one. Right? It does happen. But that's a sign of like, you know, I need to be stop being so immature. Yeah, that's kind of, I'm just explaining it, right? In a way that I believe that we can understand. And then maturity is when we put on the new life, we're renewed in it, and we put on those Christ-like virtues and behavior. You know, we read it in our first message, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know, right? We're learning to know our Creator, and we're becoming like Him. That the things that we used to do where we were acting immature, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I didn't do that anymore. It's like, you know, you're maturing. You're just like a child. Oh, you're taking your first steps. You know, it's like you're maturing, you're progressing. And so that goal again, you know, being more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And Paul gives a, you know, he gives some lists in chapter 1 and 2, but in chapter 3, verse 12, all the way into chapter 4, he gives these examples. And he's saying, this is what it looks like if you are a mature believer growing in your faith. You know, after coming to Christ and being given a new identity, a new life, we need to grow, we need to mature, we need to start being weaned off the milk, right? We need to start being weaned off milk and start eating meat and potatoes. Or if you're in the Philippines, it's eating chicken adobo and rice. Does anybody know chicken adobo? Do you guys know, you don't know adobo? Oh man, we got to make some adobo sometimes, Sarah. Sarah's like, oh, come on, put pressure on you, right? Sorry about that. My bad. It's the like most famous dish in the Philippines. Chicken adobo, pork adobo, everything. It's wonderful. We got to start eating meat and potatoes, right? And I love it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, where Paul, like, he talks about this. He says, he's saying to the believers there, he's like, but I, you know, brothers, I could not address you, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 to 4, he says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, you know, being mature. I couldn't do that. But I had to address you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. You weren't ready for the solid food yet. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then he gets into what their argument was about. And that was about, who's our leader? Like, who's the one, like, who are we going to follow? And he's like, and he says, for one says, I follow Paul. And another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? And what he's saying is, like, you are being so immature in your faith that you are not actually focusing on what it means to be a mature follower of Christ. We'll go to the next slide there, Sam. So what, you know, what is Paul's goal? And what is the goal for us as believers? What do we want to get to? Well, Paul desires that all Christians develop into mature, new life followers of Christ. And this is the progression of our faith. This is what it is about. This is what it means to have new life, right? It's not the idea of, I've got new life, I'm saved, right? It's like, no, like new life is, it's like, it's big, it's broad, it's something that you're continually putting on. It's not a, it's a one and done, don't get me wrong here. It's a one and done thing, right? We are saved, we are sanctified, we're free. And Paul says that in all throughout Colossians, you've received Christ. But when you're talking about the new life, you're talking about putting it on, like that's something that it's just, you need a huge perspective to understand that it's like, this is a process. This is a progression. This is, the new life is something that we're doing and learning and growing in and maturing in day by day. So this is the progression of faith. It's our new life. It's going from our heart. This is how I've kind of simplified it. I've simplified it down to three words. It's going from our heart, which is accepting Jesus and taking on our new life identity. It's going from our head. So you take on that, and then you learn about it. You're learning, you're processing, it's knowledge, right? You're growing and maturing in that new life. It's coming to an understanding of what it is to have a new life. And then, okay, don't do it. Don't go yet. Don't. Did you show it? No. Okay, what do you think it is? From your heart to your head to where after that? Hey, say it.
Your
hands. Your hands. Yeah, nice. It was an H. Yeah, I did that on purpose. Good job, Joshua. You nailed it. It's to our hands, right? And so, you know, the result of our maturity, of us maturing and actually going to an understanding and growing, maturing, is that we actually live as mature, new life Christ followers, right? That we are living it out. And so, you know, in a bit of a, I don't know, just... I want to simplify it because I believe it is simplified, but yet it's something beautiful. It's a wonderful, amazing process, this maturing and growing. But for us to understand it, it's heart, head, and hands. And I just love, if you're in Colossians, can you turn to Colossians chapter 1? Paul, he actually gives this heart, head, and hands synopsis right there, right in his intro. And I love how he sums up this progression of faith right in those verses. And so in verse 2, so verse 1 is him saying, you know, this is who I am. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's who he is. And then he says, this is your identity. It's to the saints and faithful believers in Christ at Colossae, and we looked at that in chapter 3, verse 12. We saw that the summary is that we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, or the Colossians are. And then verse 4, it gives, I'm not going to read through all of the verses, I'm just going to kind of read the heading. I encourage you to follow along. Verse 4 is proof of that identity, right? He's talking about, okay, this is your identity. You know, that you love, you have love for all the saints, you have faith in Christ. Verse 5 is the reason for their faith and hope. So still talking about their identity, how they accepted Christ, that they had a heart change, that they were changed. The reason for their faith and hope, it's a proof that they have accepted Christ, that their hearts have been changed. And then it's starting in verses 6 to 8, it goes into the head, this understanding where, okay, you guys, you're growing in your faith. You went from hearing and accepting to learning and understanding. It's saying that the word of truth, the gospel, it's come to you as it is indeed going to the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing. It's bearing fruit and increasing among you as well. And he's talking about them learning it. And then verse 9, it talks about the result. It starts to talk about the result of their identity is to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so it's again that idea of learning and growth and maturing. And then going into the hands, this is still in the intro part in verse 10 of chapter 1, the first part there, it says it gives us the fruit of the results of their identity, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then the second half of that verse to verse 12, he gives examples of what that fruit would look like. And he touches on some of those Christian virtues that he's going to be expanding on in chapter 3. And then in verses 13 and 14, still talking about the hands, like the result of actually being a mature new life believer, he says, and there's no turning back. Like, he's delivered you from your sinful life. There's no turning back, that this is what it should look like. He's delivered you from that domain of darkness. He's brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, as we've been looking at Colossians, as we've been reading through it and doing this study on what I thought was just going to be chapter 3, I do love how I was stopped in my tracks of moving forward and saying, listen, we need to establish some things personally as believers where it's like, yeah, we absolutely need to be maturing. But even as a church, and as we look to build the foundation as a church, it's like, okay, this was Paul's purpose. This was his purpose in ministry, is that people would come to know Christ, that they would know the mystery of Christ. But what is our end goal, right? What is our end goal? The end goal is that we are maturing. That's the process, right? The end goal is the virtues and values that people do live a Christ-like life, that they're actually living out the new life. But how do we get from there to there? It's the growth. It's the maturing, that we're constantly maturing in our faith. And so we do need to know what our goal is. And, you know, my purpose as a pastor, as a believer, and others who are believers here this morning, your purpose and a purpose as a church, we need to know what our purpose is and what the end goal is as well. And I think, you know, I don't want to be like, oh, churches aren't, they're not doing it right, or, you know, but I think there at times there's this danger of focusing, or even there's a danger of kind of jumping from evangelism, people coming to know Christ, you know, accepting Jesus and having the new life available to them, to saying, now behave like this. Be like this, right? When you show up for church, this is, you know, this is how we are going to look. Every, you know, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And that's wonderful. We need to be there, right? But where are we at in helping people in that process of getting to that point? Like, if we are actually not putting on the new life and helping people put on the new life by being renewed by the Spirit day in, day out, like, there's that massive gap that people's hearts aren't transformed. They're changing their behavior in some ways, right? But they're not truly transformed for Christ to act mature in certain situations where it's very difficult to act as a mature Christian believer. And so we need to focus, not just focus on the heart and the hands, right? Not just focus on belief and then behaviors, or experience and then doing as a believer. And I do believe that I'm preaching to the choir here. You, in a sense, I don't think you need to hear this, because I believe you're doing it well. But also, in a sense, like, we need to hear this all the time. Like, we need to be hearing this all the time. And just even putting into words, you know, what this priority of what the priority of us as individuals should be, but then this body of believers, what is our priority going to be? Like, we want to see people saved. We want to see people coming to new life in Christ. Like, amen. Can we say amen to that? Like, amen, big time, right? And we want to see people acting like they should as a believer. But, like, the hard work is the in-between stuff, right? The hard work is the in-between stuff. And we just, I don't have all the answers in how we're going to do that. But I want to, like, and it's being recorded now, and so I don't even want to say, like, that is what we are going to do as a church. That is what we have to do as a church, is say, okay, how do we help people go from new life babies to mature Christian believers that are living for Christ? Like, that's where we have to be at. And so we'll go to that next slide. So I believe that the ministry of this body of believers has to be this: heart, head, and hands. Help people discover new life by, one, making known the mystery of God. You know, Paul's purpose, right? That the revelation of Christ, the people he has revealed to him, that people repent and then they're regenerate, even meaning that they come to know Christ, and yes, I am his and I'm living for him. And number two is that we're learning the head aspect, learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's discipleship, right? Proclaiming Christ, teaching the word, that others would be more like Jesus today than yesterday. That has to be our goal as individuals, as believers, and the goal of this church, and saying that people will be more like Jesus today than they were yesterday. And number three, that they're actually living that out then. They're living as mature, consistent followers of Jesus. They're fruitful, There's fruitful Christ-like living. There's true Christian fellowship. There's true Christian service, and that people are everyday Christians, right? Living for Christ. And so that's, you know, that's where we will get to in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 onwards, what that looks like. And so that's, before I get to the last slide where I want to talk about next week and just certain things that I want to, there's something I want to encourage you to do to participate in what we're doing when we gather. Before we get to that, let's hear any comments, discussion, what stuck out to you as we talk about this progression of faith and growing in our faith. Is it when I shouted, "Grow up"? Anything, guys?
The word fullness just strikes me for some reason in all three of those passages, like two out of three actual passages that you put up there and highlighted as the point. I don't know, just it creates a good image for me of fullness, because how often as Christians are we walking half full? You know, is that cup only half there? And we're not reaching what you're saying here, the maturing aspect of it. But the word fullness just struck me out as that perfect picture of just going, yeah, if it's not overflowing almost, then where are we really?
That's good. Yeah. If it's not overflowing, where are we? That's good. Anyone else?
I really appreciate you putting the label of development on that, because you can hear over many pulpits sanctification or all these things that are big, heavy words, and those almost feel like they're outside of our, not control, but outside of us.
Right.
Yeah. And there's a lot of theology based around that can get confusing, like the holiness movement and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Whereas the idea, like, there is an ownership to development.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning we have to, we're participating in that. It's not of our own strength, but
yeah,
it does, I think it's a mindset change when you call it development versus sanctification or different things. So I think that's more aligned with, clearly more aligned with what Paul's actually saying.
Right, yeah.
It's not a magic vest and you're converted.
Right, yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
And
that's, I like the term partnership as well, right? Because we have nothing to and Paul says this throughout his letters as well, like we have no claim to our salvation, right? No claim as in how we were saved. Christ drew us to himself. It was the Holy Spirit who did the work in us, right? You know, the Holy Spirit drew us to Christ. He enacted salvation. And if we say that was on our own strength and our own doing, then we're talking about, well, you know, I earned my salvation. Well, no, like Christ, he did that for you. You were saved through Christ. And so, you know, in a sense, there is almost like a Holy Spirit magic dust when that happens.
Mm-hmm.
But he talks about it being a partnership from then on. He's called you to himself. He's enacted salvation. He did that, right? Like, he did that for you. But this process, what takes place, this development, it absolutely is a partnership of us. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us. But it says, you know, Paul gives it as a command. He doesn't say passively allow the Holy Spirit to renew you. It's, no, it's like, be renewed. Like, do things that would allow the Holy Spirit to do the renewal process in you. And so, yeah, 100%, it is. It's a process. It's development, and that's a partnership. 100%.
The other word that stands out to me, through when you were mentioning about the heart aspect of it, is commitment.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's when we commit ourselves to this journey, I think, because it is going to take chipping off, molding, transformation, and it may not be easy,
right.
But are we committed to walk that path? holding each other accountable,
mm.
And being humble enough to accept where we've been off and saying, okay, we could have done better. I need to improve. And again, as Jeremy mentioned, taking ownership.
Right.
When things go wrong, if we don't take ownership of it, say, I own that, I should have done that. Again, truly in partnership, because again, we cannot journey through this alone.
Mm.
We need each other with the Holy Spirit as well.
Right.
And then maturing into that life, and as Susan mentioned, being full, walking in the fullness of Christ. And I think that's the expectation that God has of us.
Yeah.
Because when he said, in you, out of you shall flow rivers of living water, we need to be overflowing.
That's good.
In that grace, pouring out into others. But truly, we need to check and see if our vessels are half full, and if we are compromising, if we're walking a compromised Christian life by just being half full.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That hits me because I keep questioning myself: as am I consistent? Am I consistent? Because I slacken down sometimes and I just let it go, and then I realize, oh, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and then I realize I'm not consistent. I'm not consistent with my walk with Christ, and
right.
How do I get that maturity back again? And how can I just be who God wants me to be and walk a little bit more mature than he wants me to be today?
Mm.
And then that's where I fail a lot, and is my consistent walk with Christ. I just slacken sometimes, and then I realize, ouch,
I really appreciate that, where it's like just that awareness, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Being intuitive to where you are in the process.
Exactly.
And I would maybe even argue with you a little bit that's consistency. Even I think sometimes we think about consistency as in we're only going forward. And I think that's the ideal consistency.
Yes.
So you're right. I agree.
Yes.
And at the same time, having that understanding where it's like when you fail, when you fall, you're not living full, right?
Yes.
Something goes on. Something turns on in your mind and your spirit, I truly believe, where it's like, no, there needs to be a change. And I think that can also be a part of the consistent process.
Yes.
However, if that's happens more, you know, when it's two steps back instead of one step forward,
yeah.
then you have to question whether that's consistent. But yeah, I appreciate that so much, Caprina, where it's you think about, okay, am I consistently growing? Am I be consistent in my maturing? And so that's so important for us to be focusing on.
Interestingly, in the secular world, where TGX, when we're looking at the developing a talent pipeline, there are four pillars that we look at. One is results, behavior, ambition, and capacity. And a lot of the times we see, okay, are they able to achieve their OBH and KPIs and their targets and whatnot for the day? But then we look at the behaviors. What behaviors are they demonstrating that actually helps achieve those results? Because sometimes those behaviors could just be like a checklist, and then you don't see consistency.
Mm.
So we look for consistency in those behaviors that helps those results being consistent. It's not a one-off, one-day success that just things just align and we're able to achieve that.
Yeah.
It's what behaviors are we demonstrating? And one of those things is just being self-aware.
Mm-hmm.
Where I truly am and what do I need to do to be able to be better.
Mm.
It's interesting to see that even in the secular world, we look at, it's not, these virtues isn't just a checklist. Okay, I'm doing this.
Yeah.
I have humility. I demonstrated this today, and therefore I'm walking in the fullness of Christ. And am I being truly transformed from the inside out to be able to it just comes to me naturally now, as opposed to just putting it on in this situation as a checklist there.
That's interesting. Yeah. Huh. Even, yeah, like in the workplace, having that, you know, you want to see that progression as well, and constant growth is, that's cool.
Mm-hmm.
I think they borrowed that from Paul. That's good. Yeah.
I guess constant change is also consistent success in your day-to-day life. So in school, we're often told that your only competitor is you.
Mm.
You know, especially in the business field, you know, it's easy to get caught up in, like, well, this business is in the same field as I am. They're competing in this.
Oh, interesting.
And so often, it's like, well, growing up, you're like, oh, he's like this, he looks like this, why don't I look like that, why don't I behave like this? And in a body of Christ, for that matter, when we see one person advancing in a specific gift that they have received, and I guess it's important for us to adhere to the fact that we're on our own journey together, and the biggest change that you can make for yourself is to be different than you were yesterday. Maybe more advanced in the word, perhaps, or stronger in your belief, perhaps. It doesn't have to necessarily be leaps and bounds, because little steps along a longer path will eventually get you to your end, whereas longer strides tire you out a lot faster, you know? So
that's good.
Constant change would probably result in consistent success.
Yeah.
Over a period of time.
Huh. I like that. Yeah, that was good. I'm just gonna repeat something you said on Jeremy. But we are doing this individually, but together.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a really good line, because it's like, because that's so true. Whereas, you know, you could just say, oh, I'm doing this individually, this is where I need to be at, but no, like, it's actually, we are, as a body of Christ, we're growing together, and I think that's key, right? And at the same time, sometimes we take it and it's like, I'm doing this individually, they're doing it individually, they're doing it wrong. And all of a sudden it's just like, boom, you know, and that's where the clashes are. But when you have that understanding that it's like, no, like they're hopefully trying to mature in their faith. And even if they aren't, I can still have that understanding of, okay, I still believe that they're on a journey in their faith, and they may not be even looking at being consistent, right? That they're constantly going backwards, but saying, okay, we're going to do this together, and we're going to pray that they come to that point. Like, when you start to have that understanding that we are individually journeying in our faith and being renewed, it gives you a whole lot more, like, perspective. Instead of starting a fight and bringing disunity, it's like, there's like a fear of me saying too much that you're just going to have the answers for next week for what we're going to do. But, like, you know, because we're starting to get into that as we talk about doing this together.
Paul's mindset is so outward focused, right? Like, it's not like building himself up, and like, yes, he's teaching us to do all these things for our own individual spiritual growth, but it doesn't stop at that. It's for the growth of everyone else, and leading other people to Christ and sharing the mystery of Christ with others. That's why we need to take care of ourselves individually, so we can do it together and then reach even further out. I feel like, just reading through everything today, it's like, right, his focus is outward. It's not just for us. You know, sometimes I was reminded, like, we have to pray for God's blessing, right? And I remember years ago, I don't know, I just started, God bless us so that we can be blessing to others. Our blessing, we're not asking for God's blessing, just bless us, Lord, right?
Yeah.
It's, what's the purpose in it? So that we can be blessing to others. Let's mature so that we can help others mature and lead others.
My dad shared in video went out.
I was just going to talk about it. Go ahead.
About us, to us the other day, and it was the growth of a tree essentially, and the roots of the tree grows when the roots go down, and so you're growing into the word, and you're spending more time in the word. You're growing as a body, and a tree doesn't grow away from the sunlight. It goes towards the sun, which is where it attains its source of nutrients, and the fruit that it produces, it doesn't use for itself. It uses it as a means of propagation for others to spread its seed, to spread its fruit, to bring others to it. And I mean, you can look at it as two ways, where one eats the fruit and goes and tells another about the fruit, that this fruit is good, attracting others to the tree where others may benefit from it. Or they can spread its seed to then propagate more trees. Of that same kind.
Right. So that work, and like Paul puts it as his toil and struggle, right? He's like, oh, I toil and I struggle. That's, you know, that's what you're like saying, Sarah, right? Where he's toiling and struggling so that others would come to know Christ. And so it's like that tree is working really hard to establish its roots and to suck in nutrients to be able to grow up, and then take in the sun's nutrients as well too, so that it can be fruitful. And be able to spread its seed or you know, be a blessing to others, really. Yeah, I love that analogy. It's really good. That's good. Appreciate this, guys. Yeah, it's very helpful to think in these terms and have this discussion. I'm gonna wrap it up unless there's like someone just dying to say one more thing. No, we're good. So for next week, go ahead, Sam. He's like dying to hit that last the last slide. Come on. I want to. As I'm thinking about, like, I really do believe we're going to jump into the Christian virtues now and understand, like, actually look at what it means for us to be mature Christian believers. I'm thinking, even like Jeremy kind of gave this idea as we met earlier this week, and I think it's Suzanne's fault partly, that we would kind of have like even more of a discussion time instead of just maybe focusing on a message. I kind of want to start with discussion next week, and then I'll just wrap things up with like just a shorter message, just maybe wrapping up what we'll be chatting about. But I'll send this out in the email, but I'd love it if when we're reading through Colossians, let's think about the purpose and ministry of even us as a church, right? It's to make known the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Paul says that in chapter 1. I love it. You know, that's the mystery, where it's like God was not known to the Gentiles, was not known to the whole world, and it was a mystery how God was pulling that all together and working it, and all of a sudden it's like, boom, you know, the mystery is revealed in Christ, and that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, you know, if that's the purpose of any church, you know, and this church, and then the end goal would be that each person would become a mature, consistent follower of Jesus. What does a mature, consistent follower of Jesus look like? And we've already started talking about that this morning. That's why I tried to like shut it down a bit, or else I'd have to prepare a totally new message for next week. So I want us to look at that as we read this through. How can we kind of build on that? I think this is going to be great, even ideas for us as a body of believers. Like, what does that look like? I think we can focus more kind of biblically, and not really theology, but like as a, in a general sense, what does that look like? I don't necessarily want to get into the practical things like, oh, you know, Greg mentioned about making a donation to a food bank. You know, that's getting, we're narrowing it down there. We could talk all day about ideas and how to reach people for Christ. And, but you know, what does it look like when people are living as mature followers of Christ? We could think about it individually, but also as a body. So I believe there's one like very, very one, this is kind of a clue. There is one very, very key thing in that, and I'm wondering if we can pick that out and pull that out of Colossians. And so I gave a hint. Did I put the hint there? Yeah. Read the Bible. That's your hint. Awesome. We could probably pause this because I'm just going to talk about possible potluck and possible way of. Thanks. Oh, I could have got up.
I did it for all through.
Thanks, Sarah.
It was recording, so you could.